Steve, could you lead us in prayer after the bread? And David, could you lead us in prayer after the wine? I forgot to ask people before the service, so I just thought of that. So, I wonder how many of you were wondering when I read that passage of Scripture, what's he going to do with that? Is anybody thinking that? Maybe not. But the passage before us and the one next week are two difficult passages of Scripture. But what I'm going to emphasize is the last sentence of verse 27, who, when he was come, helped them much which had believed. What are the next two words? Through grace. Now that's the key. It does not merely say they believed, but it says they believed through grace. And that's what I've entitled this message: Believed Through Grace. Grace is the origin of that believing. That believing took place through grace. Now, in Acts chapter 18, verse 24, we read of a certain Jew named Apollos. He's going to end up being quite a preacher and quite a leader in the early church. But this is our first introduction to him. And you'll remember in the book of 1 Corinthians where some were saying, I'm of Paul, and others were saying, I'm of Apollos. Well, this is the introduction to this man, Apollos. And as a matter of fact, my thoughts are, not that this makes any difference and not that it proves anything, but my thoughts are, this is the one who wrote Hebrews. You see, you know Paul didn't write Hebrews. I know people say Paul wrote Hebrews, but he said, I sign every epistle with my signature. Hebrews doesn't have a signature. And whoever wrote the book of Hebrews was mighty in the Scriptures. You can just be sure of that. Mighty in the Old Testament Scriptures. And Apollos was certainly that. But here we have Apollos, a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria. Now, Alexandria was named after Alexander the Great. And this city, if you've done any research into the history of those times, this was the center of learning in the known world at that time. Perhaps you've heard of the Alexandrian Library. It's the place where all supposed knowledge was. And he was born in that city, a very influential city. And it says he was an eloquent man. He was a very educated man. And he was a powerful speaker. That's what that means. Now, this is talking about his natural gifts. This is not talking about his spiritual gifts. But he was a man who was naturally gifted. I would enjoy hearing somebody naturally gifted than someone that is not as gifted in speaking. Anybody would. But these are his natural gifts. And let me say this. Natural gifts quite often can be the greatest hindrance. If a man trusts those, if people become impressed with those. And he had these natural gifts of eloquence. He was an eloquent speaker. He was an educated man. And he was mighty in the Scriptures. Now, I don't think he had a I know he didn't have a clear understanding of the gospel, because Aquila and Priscilla came and taught him the gospel more perfectly. Maybe he was an Old Testament believer that did not yet understand Christ coming, and he just gave what he knew. You can't preach what you don't know. And he didn't preach what he didn't know, but he was mighty in the Scriptures. You know, I've met people who know the Scriptures real well that don't understand the Scriptures. That could be what he was. I don't know. It might be. I can't say definitively, but he was mighty in the Scriptures. He'd read the Bible a lot and was very familiar with the Scriptures. And he came to Ephesus. This man, verse 25, was instructed in the way of the Lord. And being fervent in spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. Now it says he was instructed in the way of the Lord, and this is very interesting. This word is not used many times in the New Testament. It means he was orally instructed. It could be he was instructed by men and never instructed by the Lord, because he was orally instructed. Now, he would be instructed by the Lord through Priscilla and Aquila. So let's stop there. It says he was instructed in the way of the Lord, but it could be that he was just orally instructed by somebody that was a very good teacher and had him convinced. He was instructed in the way of the Lord, being fervent in the Spirit. He was a fervent man, boiling over is what the word means. I mean, he was a very zealous, fervent man in everything that he did. This was his personality. This is the way he conducted himself. Very fervent. And he spake and taught diligently. He was very diligent in his teaching. I mean, this man was a gifted man, wasn't he? I really like this resume. He was eloquent. He was mighty in the Scriptures. He was fervent in spirit. This man was a man that the Lord would end up using. But look what it says with regard to him, knowing only the baptism of John. He did not yet understand what he would come to understand. Verse 28, he mightily convinced the Jews and that publicly, showing by the Scriptures that Jesus was Christ. He didn't know this before they taught him. Now, did the man preach the gospel at this time? No. No. He didn't know. The Lord's hand was upon him from the womb, and he would preach the gospel. He would preach mightily that Jesus is the Christ, but at this time, he doesn't know that. And you can't preach what you do not know. It's impossible. But here he is, knowing only the baptism of John. And you know what? What all was the baptism of John? Well, look in chapter 19 just for a moment. Verse 1, and it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he said unto them, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? Now, that's an unusual question, isn't it? You know, I have to think that there was something in these people that made Paul question them. He said, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? Do you know anything about the Spirit of God? Do you know anything about regeneration? Do you know anything about the work of the third person in the Trinity in salvation? You know, that's an unusual question to ask someone. He must have seen something in these people that made him question this. Now look how they answered. They said unto him, we've not so much as heard as whether there be any Holy Ghost. We have no idea what you're talking about. We've never heard of the Holy Spirit. And he said unto them, unto what were you baptized? And they said, unto John's baptism. Well, John had a whole lot to say about the Holy Spirit, didn't he? A whole lot to say about the Holy Spirit. You read everything about him, and he's speaking of the baptism. I'm baptizing you with water, but one mightier than I that's coming after me, he'll baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. He had a whole lot to say about the Holy Spirit. So I dare say that these people, while they said they were baptized with the baptism of John, they didn't even know what it was. Because look what Paul goes on to say. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him who should come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. Now, whatever understanding they had of the baptism of John, they didn't have this understanding, did they? So it could be Apollos. I'm not sure. It could be Apollos didn't really have an understanding of the baptism of John, like these people didn't. Paul lets them know, you have not understood the baptism of John. So, back to Acts chapter 18. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, verse 25, being fervent in spirit and spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, there was something about this man that they liked. They saw his fervency. They saw his boldness. They saw his eloquence. There was something about this man, I don't know what all it was, his sincerity, but what did they do? It says, Aquila and Priscilla had heard him. They took unto him them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. Now, after this exposition they gave of him, we see what he went on to preach in verse 28. He mightily convinced the Jews publicly that Jesus was the Christ. He didn't understand this before then. He just didn't understand it. But now, after Aquila and Priscilla, they weren't preachers. That ought to encourage every one of us. They weren't preachers, yet they were used by God to teach this man the gospel in a way he would not have known had they not come to him and done this. Aquila and Priscilla, they were friends of the Apostle Paul. They're mentioned in several books, but they took this man and they expounded to him the way of God more perfectly. Maybe it was something like Philip when the Ethiopian eunuch said, of whom speaketh the prophet, of himself or some other man? And he began at that same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. You reckon that might be what Aquila and Priscilla did for this man at this time? Well, they did. And what I like about Apollos, who are you all to be teaching me? I'm the one with the gifts. I'm the one mighty in the scriptures. I'm the one who's educated and eloquent. I mean, who are you all? What are you thinking? No, he listened to what they said. What a blessing. He wasn't correcting them. He was receiving correction, and he was listening to what they said. And when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, and I think these brethren were Priscilla and Aquila. They're the ones who wrote and said, y'all need to receive him. The Lord's done something for him. You remember when Paul was first brought to a knowledge of Christ and he came to Jerusalem. They were afraid of him. They didn't think it was real. And it was Barnabas who convinced them. Well, Aquila and Priscilla are doing this at this time. They're convincing these people, you need to receive him. Who, when he was come, helped them much which had believed. Now, if that's all it said, what would you think? You would think through this man's amazing gifts and through his eloquence and through the fact that he was mighty in the scriptures that these people believed. But that's not what it says, is it? If it would have left it that way, we would have thought, boy, he's something. These people believe through him, but it doesn't say that at all. It says he helped them much who believed through grace. That's the origin of their faith. Not Apollos' eloquence and mightiness in scriptures and diligence and fervency of spirit. I mean, that's a high commendation of this man. I mean, we appreciate that. I wouldn't be that way, don't you? But he helped them much who believed through grace. And we're going to get back more to that in just a moment. But look what it says, verse 28. For he mightily convinced the Jews. Now that word means he blew them out of the water. They could not stand before his scriptural presentation of the gospel. What could they say? It's kind of like, I love it when they tried to challenge the Lord, and after they'd given his challenge and he made them all look like idiots, and I want to say that reverently, after that, dares no man asking me any more questions. They said, we've had it with this. Let's back off. Well, this is the same thing. Apollos mightily convinced them publicly in front of everybody from the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. Now, my dear friends, that is the gospel. Whoso believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. 1 John chapter 5, verse 1. Now, that's what the scripture says. Now, I realize somebody's, if you don't understand what the Christ means, you believe he's a Christ, that means nothing. What does it mean to believe that Jesus is the Christ? Well, it means you believe he's God's prophet, he's God's priest, he's God's king. And I love thinking of him in that he's God's prophet. He is the Word of God. He brings the Word of God. He is the Word of God. That's how much he is the prophet. He is the Word. When God speaks, he comes out of God's mouth. He is the very Word of God. And I love thinking about this. When he spake, they said, no man spake like this man. No man. And he spake as one having authority, the scripture says. Not like the scribes. I mean, the scribes, when they would speak, you know it doesn't come from God. When he speaks, what he says recommends itself as the very Word of God. He spake as one having authority. And something he never said, I love this, something he never said was, thus saith the Lord. Never said that once. He said, I say unto you. And that's all that needs to be said. That's the authority he spake with as God's prophet. He brings the Word of God to us. He said, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. He's God's prophet. He brings us the gospel. He's God's priest. And he's a priest after the order of Melchizedek. He doesn't bring animals' blood. He brings his own blood. You see, the blood of an animal could never put away sin, but his blood actually put away sin. And he presents his blood to the Father as our great high priest. He represents somebody with that blood. A priest represents men to God. A prophet speaks God's word to men, but a priest represents men to God, and he comes in behalf of some people. Behold, I and the children which thou hast given me. He comes into God's presence with my name, like the great high priest with the names of the children of Israel engraven on his breastplate. He comes with the name of every one of his elect, and he comes with his blood, and they are accepted because of his sacrifice. Why, he's even the altar. He's the priest, he's the sacrifice, and he's the altar. His body is the altar that he's presented his sacrifice on. And he's God's king. Now, the king is the one whose will is done. Now, this is how he is king to his people. He's king because of who he is. I realize that. But when we're talking about his will's always done, thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. You see, that's what I need him for. I need him to give me a new heart and to make me willing. I need his kingship to cause me to believe. I need his kingship to give me a new heart and to will my salvation and to will me to persevere all the way to the end. We need him as the Christ, God's prophet, God's priest, and God's king. And Apollos was able to convince the Jews, mightily convince. They couldn't answer what he's saying in the Bible. They might not have liked it, but they couldn't refute it. They couldn't say what he's saying is not so. He mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, that Jesus was the Christ. He's now a gospel preacher, isn't he? Now, I don't know what he was before then. I can't say definitively. I don't reckon anybody else can either. I mean, was he an Old Testament believer? Maybe. I don't know. Did he not know the gospel at all? I don't know that either. But I know he does now. That's the point. He does now. After being instructed, he does now. And I love this statement. When he came, he helped them much which had believed through grace. Now, if it only said he helped them much who believed, what would you be thinking? Oh, this is the man you need to hear. He can help you much. He can help you much through his eloquence, through his gifts, through his learning, through his powerful presentation, through his knowledge of the scripture. This man can help you much. But the Bible doesn't say that. The Lord gives this beautiful, glorious statement. He helped them much who believed through grace. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves." That faith, this is so important. That not of yourselves. It didn't come from you. It didn't find its origin in you. It didn't come as an act of your will. That not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You see, if your faith comes from you, you've got something to boast in. You can say, "I made the difference. Well, so-and-so, they didn't believe, and I did. Glory be to me, I believed. I have some glorying somewhere." No, they believed through grace. Now, this word is in the grammatical case which denotes origin and ownership. The origin of their faith was God's grace. God's grace takes ownership of their faith. That came from me. Didn't come from them. It came from me. Look back a few pages at Acts chapter 13, verse 48. "And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad, and they glorified the word of the Lord." They glorified this message that they heard. "And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed." Where did their faith come from? As many as were ordained to eternal life. Every single one of them believed. The grace of God. Now, let me say, first of all, with regard to grace, they believe through grace. God's grace is not an offer. God doesn't offer anybody grace. Just like forgiveness is not an offer. God doesn't offer you the forgiveness of sins. He forgives you, and you're forgiven. God doesn't offer grace. He gives grace. "Unto me who am less than the least of all the saints is this grace given." You just read it. Not "is this grace offered," is "this grace given." And here's what Peter says with regard to the grace of God. He said, "We believe that through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved." Now that is in a tense that says both we've been saved, we're being saved right now, and we will be saved. We believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we'll be saved even as they. Now, what is meant by this thing of being saved? I hate it when somebody says to me, and I've heard this so many times, "I got saved. I got saved." That's just not the kind of language to use with regard to God's salvation. Now, if I speak from my heart aright, I'll say, "The Lord saved me. I've been saved. The Lord's done something for me." But saying, "I got saved," no, you didn't get saved. If you are saved, the Lord saved you. But what is this thing of being saved? What is saving grace? Saving grace is taking a man who is dead in trespasses and sins, totally under the complete dominion of sin, unable to do anything to save himself, and grace saves that man. Grace puts away his sin so he stands before God without guilt. Grace gives that man a new heart, and now they believe. Now they repent. Now they love God. They didn't before. Grace keeps that man, preserves that man. It's saving grace. By grace ye are saved. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. Saving grace. Saving grace is God taking a man like me or you and making us perfectly conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Saving grace is God taking a man like me and making it to where I stand before God without guilt. Not merely forgiven, but justified, perfect standing before God's holy law. Now that's saving grace, taking a man that's dead in sins on the dunghill and making him his own son, making him perfect, perfectly conformed to the image of his son. Now that's what's meant by grace. Anything less than that is not grace. God's grace is purpose grace. It was the grace given before time began. And this is important. Somebody says, this almost sounds philosophical when you start talking about something that happened before time began. How do you know what happened before time began? Well, God tells us in his word. That's how we know. But 2 Timothy 1:9 says, he saved us and he called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which were given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Now, if God gave you his grace in time and not in eternity, that means his grace was given to you in response to something about you. But it's not that way at all. His grace is given simply because he willed it before time began. It's purpose grace, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him. This grace, this saving grace, I love this. It's free. It's free. You know what that means? That means there's absolutely nothing you have to do in order to earn it and achieve it. Being justified freely. Nothing you need to do to measure up. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption, through the redeeming work of Jesus Christ. You can never think of grace independent of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Can't do it. They go together. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. God's grace is irresistible grace. Now somebody says, what does that mean? Irresistible grace. What does that mean? It means you can't resist it. It means it doesn't take no for an answer. It means if God gives you his grace, you can't mess it up. Turn to Romans chapter 5 for just a moment. Verse 20. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. Now, if you ever, and if I ever, understand what God's holy law has to say about me or you, you know what you're going to see? You're going to see sin as a fountain coming out of your heart, abounding you and covering you completely. The law entered for this purpose, that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, you find me one sinner where sin abounds. I don't care where you are. You find me one sinner where sin abounds. We have this promise: where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death. Now here's the irresistible part. How much ability do you have to prevent death? Let's say you all your life practice perfect health practices. How would that do you? It would do you no good at all. It would do you no good. You can't prevent death. There's nothing you can do to prevent death. It doesn't matter what you do. You cannot prevent death. Now, just as you cannot prevent death, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so, in the same manner, might grace reign. You can't prevent grace. Just like you can't prevent death, you can't prevent grace. You can't say no to it. You can't stop it. God's grace is irresistible. That's the only kind of grace that'll save me. Irresistible, invincible grace. Now that's the grace he's talking about when he said he helped them much who believed through grace. Paul said in Galatians 1:15, when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace. I mean, the very fact that you've been called and believe, it was a calling of grace. He called me by his grace. Not by my works, not from anything in me. He separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me that I might preach him. Now this is the grace that's being spoke of when it says they believe through grace. Do you believe the gospel? Do you know there's as much power exerted in you in believing the gospel that there was in raising Christ from the dead? That's the power of God that has caused you to believe. What almighty power. He helped them much which had believed through grace. And let me say this about this grace. You know, Paul was talking about that thorn in the flesh that was beating him black and blue. And he said, three times I asked the Lord that it might depart. Does that mean literally three times? I don't know, but it means a whole lot. He didn't do it just once. He did it again and again and again. He asked the Lord three times that it might depart. And you know what the Lord said to him? My grace is sufficient for thee. It's sufficient for everything. My grace is sufficient for thee. Now, if Luke would have left out that statement, he helped them much who believed, we would have been thinking about how powerful a man Apollos is. But we're not even given that option. He helped them much which had believed through grace. And my dear friend, if you believe, you believe through grace. And you know that. I don't have to convince you of that. I don't have to talk you into that. You know that if you believe, it's an act of the irresistible, invincible, almighty grace of God. Now, I'm thankful for Apollos. I'm thankful for Apollos' help. But I'm more thankful for the grace through which they believed. Let's pray. Lord, we are so grateful that faith is the gift of your grace, and that it's by the grace of God, your grace, that we believe. Lord, we ask in Christ's name that you would, by your grace, cause everybody in this room to believe your gospel. And Lord, as we prepare our hearts to eat the bread and drink the wine, enable us to do this remembering it's your broken body suffering the wrath of God that causes us to be accepted in the sight of thy Father. It's your shed blood, the blood of thy dear Son, that makes us holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in thy sight. Lord, enable us to truly do this in remembrance of thee, celebrating the completeness of your work in our behalf. In Christ's name we pray.